Daniel 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the name and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpreted for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of this earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, you may have heard the quote, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And power is something that has seduced people in every age of history, and in every culture, in politics, in our local communities, in sports, in the dressing room, in the locker room, in marriages, in families, in churches, in friendships. Power is something that has impacted all of us somehow, somewhere. Either our desire for it, or we've been impacted positively or negatively by those who have wielded it. And power is central to the message of Daniel. Chapter 1 is an introduction that clarifies and says that God rules. But then, interestingly, chapters 2 to 7 are written in a different language. Most of the Bible, most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the language of the people of God, of Israel. But chapters 2 to 7 of the book of Daniel are written in Aramaic, the more international language, because these chapters are a message to the wider world of who God is. He's introduced, God rules. And then these chapters that go to the world unpack who this God who rules actually is. It might interest you that these chapters, 2 to 7, are written in a sandwich structure, what we call a chiasm in Hebrew writing. So imagine the two pieces of bread on the end. That's chapters 2 and 7. Chapter 2, what we looked at last Sunday night, God reveals the vision of the four kingdoms in the future. But chapter 7, God reveals a vision of four kings who will be replaced by the Ancient of Days, God's king in the future. Then you go inside a layer, maybe so the sort of the picture some lettuce and tomatoes on the inside of the bread. This is layer 2 of the sandwich. You've got chapter 3, what we looked at this morning. God rescues the 3 friends from the fiery furnace. But you come inside one, chapter 6. What happens in chapter 6 of Daniel? The very famous chapter. God rescues Daniel from the lion's den. And then right in the middle, the meat of the sandwich, or any substitution if you're a vegetarian. In the middle, you get chapter 4 and chapter 5. And chapter 4, here, you get a proud king who is humbled, and God redeems him. In chapter 5, you get the mirror chapter. You get a proud king who is humbled and judged, and God repays him. And in the Bible, this sandwich effect called a chiasm, it's meant to draw your eye and draw your attention to the middle part. In our writing, we tend to put our big point at the start or at the end. You're building up to something. In a lot of Hebrew writing, the big point is right in the middle. And we see this in these two chapters, 4 and 5. There is a phrase repeated over and over again in these two chapters, and it's this. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. Power. In a book that is timed when God's people have been defeated and brought into exile, and all the power seems to be in the hands of an evil empire. Power is a message to the world, even in the face, on the absurd face of it being, who is this God? His people are nothing anymore. And the message goes out to the world that everything culminates and everything revolves around Nebuchadnezzar's own conversion and his own confession that real, sovereign, eternal power belongs to God the Most High. So, a couple of points this evening. First of all, we're going to look at the beastly attitude of pride. Because Daniel 4 is fascinating. It takes the form of a letter written by Nebuchadnezzar, if you noticed, to the whole known world. He's sending a letter to the world. This isn't a spam letter that you might get from a fake Nigerian prince wanting to give you money, if you give him money first. This is a genuine letter from the most powerful king on earth. And he's giving his testimony. He says that straight up, verse 2. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, is that really you? What on earth has changed? He explains. He's had another dream. He's had a nightmare, if anything. Verse 5, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Just like in chapter 2, the wise men can't explain it. So it's down to his Christian friend, his God-believing friend, Daniel, to be there to help him, to explain what's going on in his heart and mind. And the dream is of this great tree, so tall and visible to everyone, central and important within the dynamic of the whole world. It provides this machine, this empire of his, provides food and shelter for the known world. But then a holy one comes down to inspect it, and he orders that the tree be chopped down, its branches removed, its leaves stripped, its fruit scattered, the shelter destroyed, and all that will be left is a stump. And interestingly, this stump is a he. It's a man who's going to be, in essence, dehumanized. His mind will be made like an animal's. His home will be among the beasts. Now, this terrified Nebuchadnezzar because he didn't know what it meant. But in verse 19, you may have noticed, it scares Daniel to share it because he knows what it means. He says, I wish this dream was for your enemies because you're that great tree soon you're going to be just a stump living among the animals. You're going to have to stay like that until you come to know, until you are humble enough to realize that the Most High God rules the kingdoms of the world and is sovereign over them all. And so Daniel, as a friend, you may have seen him preach to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Please listen to me. Repent. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. Turn your life away from sin. And turn away from wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. So before, like we saw this morning and we saw last week, before this, Nebuchadnezzar has now had multiple experiences with God. He has had religious experiences. He has had encounters with God. But he hadn't repented of his sin. His lifestyle hadn't changed. You may have noticed this morning that after he was so impressed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, them still being alive in the fiery furnace, and he says, wow, this is amazing. If anyone speaks against your God, I will kill them all and tear and burn down their houses. And he's like, steady on. But it's because he still has this bloodthirsty, sinful, world-orientated view of what power looks like. And so while he's impressed by God's power, he doesn't get it. He keeps oppressing people. His kingdom is still a cruel machine. But Daniel keeps on trying. Now, the focus of this chapter isn't primarily on Daniel, but it is good for us to look again at the example that Daniel sets to any Christian living today. He speaks to power with both conviction, but also kindness and truth and tact. If you had an audience with Hamza Yusuf or Rishi Sunak, how would you speak? What would you say? What would your tone be? What would the character, and not just the content of what you would say, be? Because whatever your political convictions, whatever your beef, whatever your offense, whatever your anger at whatever evil, this leader or that leader, or even right down to the level of parents, it's not about saying and doing nothing. That's not what it means to honor those in authority above you and rolling over and just putting up with bad authority figures. But as you relate to those in authority, like Daniel did, is it with a similar truthfulness and tactfulness? Is there a relationship and is there some respect and reality? Daniel, in the complexity of and it's so good and worthwhile to study through the book of Daniel and to think through and to do a study just for yourself and apply to your own situation. Whatever you may be struggling with in terms of the layers of authority that you struggle to relate to, pray through a book like Daniel. Learn and read, especially if you think that you're increasingly living in a mad world and evil Babylon all around us. Daniel is a great example. He warns his friend. It's time to repent. And realize, my friend, that every gift is from God. He rules. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar responded to this? He ignores it. For another 12 months. Now, what do you think Daniel felt like? And what do you think Daniel was thinking that whole time? Again, place yourself in his shoes as you relate to someone who is just ignoring you, ignoring you, ignoring the Lord, ignoring the Lord, ignoring the Lord. This is someone that's had multiple encounters with God. And you think, oh, does he get it now? Oh, no. Oh, he's straight back to it. Oh, does he get it now? No. Nebuchadnezzar is still locked into his own arrogance. And so we get verse 29 to 30. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, Nebuchadnezzar was truly powerful. He's not, in one sense, wrong in what he has said. Humanly speaking, Babylon was the most powerful kingdom on earth, complete with one of the ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I don't know if you've ever seen a Nebuchadnezzar bottle of champagne. It's an enormous bottle that is about 15 liters of champagne, the size of 20 normal bottles. It's huge and extravagant because across history, he was known as huge and extravagant. But he congratulates himself on everything he has achieved by his own strength, and the arrogance is just dripping off him. Even clearer when you compare it with the word that God has already spoken to him back in chapter 2, verse 37. He has no excuse when he was told, "The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory." Yes, you're great, but you're still under God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "No, it's all me. I've done this. Look at the kingdom I have built with my own hands. Look at the life I have built for myself. No one handed it to me. I did this." And here is this willful delusion to ignore God, as if God hasn't been speaking to him, as if there is no such thing as judgment and justice. He's had more religious experiences than most people. And yet here he is, chilling on the palace roof, ignoring God's role in his life, ignoring God in everything, praising himself, obsessed with himself, living life all for himself. Where do you notice the same seeds of thought in yourself? "I've done this. I will do this. I have done the hard work. I've made myself into nothing. This was me. I've built this. I did it my way." And that might be true to an extent. I'm not going to knock your achievements. Nebuchadnezzar had achieved a lot. But before God, be honest with yourself. Before God, who are you? What have you got? What will be your defense? And maybe you've had more religious experiences than most people around the world. You've been coming here week after week after week. Have you bowed the knee of your heart and soul to the Lord? Are you humble enough to admit you need your sins forgiven? If you haven't, who are you before God? What have you got? What's your defense going to be? When King Louis XIV of France died in 1715, he had ruled for 72 years. His request was that at his funeral, he would have a solid gold coffin. And in the Notre Dame Cathedral, every single light would be off, except for one candle on this casket in the front of the church. And in the darkness, all eyes on this one light, on this solid gold coffin, the preacher, Jean-Baptiste Massillon, got up to preach at the funeral. He got up and he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." And so we turn our attention to our second point this evening, the sovereign rule of the Most High. What does God do with his power? What does God do in his greatness? He is patient and kind to Nebuchadnezzar over many years. Chapter 2, God revealed himself to be the God who reveals. Only God holds the future, and only God knows the future. And Nebuchadnezzar learns this, and he ignores it. But God didn't give up on him. Chapter 3, God revealed himself to be the God who rescues. He rescues Daniel's friends through his own miraculous power. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, even though he sees this, he sees what God can do. And have you seen in your life the change and the miracle, that miraculous change that can be brought about in the life of someone you know? And still, Nebuchadnezzar ignores that he needs to be rescued from his own sin and arrogance. But God didn't give up on him. And another dream, and another warning, and another 12 months of ignoring and ignoring, and another 12 months of patience. And now, here comes a severe and drastic kindness from God. What we see here, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, is a necessary kindness. Because pride, his pride was already dehumanizing. We flourish as humans when we know God and we know his love and we are humble before him. And we know his love, his truth, his way for us to live. That's the way of humanity flourishing. What we see here is a judgment picture of how dehumanized and how inhumane we can become in arrogance and selfish pride. And in some mysterious way, and I can't guess, and I'm not going to guess exactly what had happened to him, but he becomes physically what he already was spiritually, a beast. Because see how Nebuchadnezzar had used his power. One of the ways you get to know someone is to see how they use even what little power they have. So you go on a date with someone, if you're the dating kind, and you're in a restaurant, you watch as the customer, you watch to see how they treat the waiter or the waitress, who they see as serving them, beneath them. Just in those moments, you want to see what someone is really like, watch how they treat someone that they might view as below them. Watch how somebody might treat someone with disabilities. Watch how somebody might treat someone from another nation. Even what little power they have in life, watch how people wield the power that they have. Nebuchadnezzar was so lost and deluded in his own pride that it's only when he was brought this low that he was finally willing to see what was true all along. God is king. God uses his power to patiently save the most unlikely, the most arrogant, the most evil, and the most rebellious, beastly person. And you're here tonight, and we are being taught again about God's sovereign power to warn us, yes, of the arrogance in our hearts towards him, and to call us back to repent from our sins and to turn our lives towards him. And this isn't just to any of us here today who wouldn't yet call ourselves a Christian. What about those of us who do call ourselves Christians, and yet we're living life as if it's our own? We're doing our own thing. We're chilling on the palace roof, thinking, what a life I've built. How our lives have changed Well, in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar can't see past himself and his own glory. And we see him losing himself and losing his mind and his reason. In verse 34, he lifts his eyes to heaven, and it's the most logical and reasonable thing, the sanest thing he's ever done. This is true conversion. Because becoming a Christian is not a lifestyle choice. This is what we do now. We go to church on Sundays. No. Becoming a Christian is humility before God and genuine repentance and finding that He is merciful to save us by His own grace and love towards us. He is ready to save. He is ready to change your life. Will we humbly turn to Him? And that's what prompted Nebuchadnezzar to write this letter in Daniel 4. Because when you know God's love and kindness and patience to you personally, don't you want everyone else to know Him too? Remember the central part of the sandwich of Daniel chapter 2 to 7. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and He gives them to anyone He wishes and sets them over them the lowliest of people. He sets over them the lowliest of people. These words point us to another king, a God king, a God type of king. The opposite kind of king to King Nebuchadnezzar, because King Jesus chose to humble Himself so that we might be exalted. He is the lowliest of people that has ever been. He was gentle and lowly. He chose to come from heaven to homelessness. He could have commanded legions of angels and instead chose to be despised and rejected and to be judged by God's wrath on the cross for your sins and mine. And it's Jesus who God gives the rule of the entire universe. Jesus rose again and says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He ascended to the right hand of God, and He will return. And on that day, at the end of it all, whether we are still alive on that day or whether we are resurrected on that day, every knee will bow. So while we have the chance, how will we respond to Jesus? Will we respond the way of old Nebuchadnezzar? You're hearing. Christ died for the ungodly. You're hearing. God is a different type of king. Yes, He is most sovereign. But He uses His power to patiently call you to Him in His grace, in His love, in His mercy. He uses His power to bring you to Him so that you will flourish, not be left as a beast. Some of us are still beasts. Lift up your eyes to heaven. Don't be old Nebuchadnezzar. Be the new Nebuchadnezzar. Finally realizing the power and the patience of the Most High God. Repenting from our sins, turning to Him, praising Him, and following Him. Telling the world about Him. Who are we? When King Nebuchadnezzar is a greater evangelist than any of us. This guy, look at him telling the world about how good God is. Go and tell. Go and share. You still have time to respond. Tonight is another moment of his patience to you. Maybe you've had experiences in the past. Maybe you've known Christian people, little Daniels, who have pointed you to God, pointed you to Jesus. Maybe you've been to churches and events and you've felt something, but you've walked away again and again and again. You've pushed it down. Will you walk out of these doors tonight rejecting again? What's your defense in front of the Most High? It need only be one word. One word. Your defense is Jesus. All it takes is the humility to say, it's Jesus. Not, oh, look what I've built. Look what I've done. I'm great. Oh, look at all these things that happened to me when I was younger. Oh, look at all the life, the hurt and the pain and the wounds. I get it. None of that is a defense in front of the Most High. You've got one word to use. Jesus. Even if you've been walking away, God is so wonderfully patient. The door is still open. In the hands of the Sovereign Lord, all the good and the bad experiences of your life, all the ups and the downs, all the sane and the insane moments, they've taken you here tonight. They've brought you here. What will you do? Nebuchadnezzar finally raised his eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. This is the sanest thing you could do. Humble yourself, worship the king, and you will be sane and you will be saved. Amen.